Cool. Well, once again, we come here on a Sunday morning on the heels of a major world event, don't we? I was texting back and forth with some friends yesterday about everything that's transpired over the last really just 24 hours or so with the U.S. and Iran and Israel and all that stuff that's going on. And I know it's really quick. We can be so quick to want to come to conclusions on things and maybe try to figure out what is happening around us. But a verse that came to my mind that I wanted to share with you guys today before we pray is Proverbs 21:1, which says, "The king's heart is like a stream of water directed by the Lord. He guides it wherever he pleases." And in times like this, where obviously we can be fearful and uncertain of the future, it's helpful and I think right to remember that God is in control. And even when we don't know, and often we do not know, his plans or his purposes in things that take place in the world, in our lives, and in the greater, bigger picture of the world, God knows. And he is guiding things. He is steady at the helm of history. He does not sleep. He does not get worried. He is not uncertain of anything. And we can place our hope and our trust in that. And so as we pray this morning, we're going to pray for peace. We're going to pray protection over soldiers, over civilians, and everyone. And let's just go to God right now and ask his hand and his protection. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, thankful that we can gather here in peace, Lord, which we know is not the case for several of our brothers and sisters around the world. It's not the case for them on a regular basis, and certainly let alone this morning. Lord, we just pray. We pray for your hand of guidance for our president. We pray for your hand of guidance over presidents and leaders of other nations, Lord, involved here. God, that you would guide the hearts of these leaders wherever you please, God. We know that you are in control in this moment, Father, and we place our trust in you. And we ask for strength. We ask for your guidance here as we seek to go about our day-to-day lives and honor and glorify you, God, even in the midst of what's happening around us. We do pray protection over soldiers in this conflict, Lord. We do pray that you would bring peace as soon as possible, Lord, to Iran and the Middle East, and that you would bring a ceasefire in this, Lord, as soon as possible, God, and that you would prevent all unnecessary tragedies from taking place in this, God. We do pray for this, and we pray with confidence, Lord, that you are at the helm of history, that you are directing and guiding even as we speak. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys. As we get started this morning, I think this is such a perfect, you know, every once in a while, you feel like you wrote a sermon without knowing the events that were going to transpire, and all of a sudden, it's like things just click, and I really feel like that is one of that I really feel like that happened this morning. That's not to like oversell things for you here by any means, but I think God's word is very, very timely that we come to this text today, and so I'm excited for it. I want to ask you as we get started today, how many of you like to read? I see quite a few hands going up there. Yes, I love to read as well. I'm not a fast reader by any means, but I do like to read, and I like to read a wide range of books and things. At any given time, I'm usually reading a biography of someone, a book on ministry, or sometimes even a secular research book. Just this past summer, actually, I started listening to a book called The Anxious Generation by a guy named Jonathan Haidt, who is a social researcher, and he wrote this book, Anxious Generation, basically about how Gen Z is becoming the quote-unquote anxious generation due to living a phone-based childhood, as he says it. He says this in the book. He says, Gen Z became the first generation in history to go through puberty with a portal in their pockets that called them away from the people nearby and into an alternative universe that was exciting, addictive, and unstable. And indeed, Gen Z is really the first generation in history that has grown up not as a someone that is adapting to technology, but as someone who is really immersed in it from birth onward, where things like the smartphone, things like social media have always been as long as Gen Z has been alive. And indeed, socialization for Gen Z has taken place through screens with things like social media and online gaming. Haight, in his book, The Anxious Generation, goes on to say a couple of things here. Says, "This is the great irony of social media. The more you immerse yourself in it, the more lonely and depressed you become. In my 35 years of studying moral psychology, I have come to see this is one of humanity's greatest problems. We are too quick to anger and too slow to forgive." Now, that last line is really amazing to me because here we have someone who is not a Christian, simply following the scientific method, and out of all the observations he has made in his research, when he's followed it with honesty and integrity, it has led him to find something that is actually supported in Scripture pretty much directly. His research has led him to conclude something that sounds an awful lot like James 1:19 through 21, which says this, "Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls." And here's the point in this book that is directly supports what we see in Scripture. We live in a world today where many people are driven by hot takes that make them increasingly anxious and unstable. Social media is laced with half-truths, half-baked ideas, tantalizing images and videos that, due to AI, are maybe not even real nowadays. And yes, conspiracies galore that you can find. These are designed to keep us scrolling and scrolling, and it actually leads to increased fear and anxiety. We start to demonize people who think differently than us due to the fear that it builds within us. And our appetite for more of these hot takes is really insatiable. It's the thing that keeps us scrolling and scrolling and scrolling, looking for more and more. This is a real problem in our world today. But as the church, as followers of Jesus, we must set ourselves apart from this, especially now. We need to look to God and His Word in order to think and act rightly as His representatives. And instead of getting distracted by these hot takes, what if we quieted our mouths and looked to God for wisdom in His Word before we spoke? Because one thing I know for sure is that God has a way better idea of what is happening in the world than we do. It's a major problem in our society, and this song that I really have loved that came out just last year by a guy named Josiah Queen. The song is actually called "Dusty Bibles," and here's what the chorus actually says. It says, "We got dust on our Bibles, brand new iPhones. No wonder why we feel this way. We walk with our eyes closed, blind leading blind folks, and I'm done with those idols and dusty Bibles." This song really picks up on the fact that we are way more prone to look to our devices than we are to look to the Word of God. And I begin this way because these hot takes that we see so prevalent in our lives were really also prevalent in the first century church. And we're going to see that today in Acts chapter 11. We're going to see the hot take on Peter's visit with a Gentile soldier named Cornelius. We're going to see Peter endure some pretty harsh criticism in response to this visit. And we're going to see Peter endure that criticism and faithfully present the facts and the full story in response to those. And today in God's Word, I want to show you three reasons why we shouldn't let hot takes get in the way of delighting in the Word of God. So if you grabbed a Bible, I encourage you to open it with me to Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 18 is what we're going to go through this morning, but we are actually going to start with just the first three verses of Acts chapter 11, which says this: "Soon the news reached the apostles and other believers in Judea that the Gentiles had received the word of God. But when Peter arrived back in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers criticized him. 'You entered the home of Gentiles and even ate with them,' they said." This is the word of the Lord. Let's now pray and ask God to open our hearts to receive it. Heavenly Father, we just come before you today. We know that your word is inspired and inerrant, and in that you gave it to us as a gift to teach us how to live and to act and to think, Lord. So I ask that you would open up our eyes to see clearly the truth that is in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've been talking a lot about about hot takes here this morning. So let's define that term here today. What is a hot take, you might be asking? A hot take is someone's quickly produced, often strongly and provocatively worded commentary on a current event. So here in Acts chapter 11, these first three verses, we see how Peter has visited Cornelius, a Gentile soldier, and shared the gospel with Cornelius. He also ate with Cornelius, and as he shared the gospel, the Spirit descended on these Gentiles and brought the Holy Spirit into their hearts, opened their eyes to see the truth of the gospel, and they were saved that day. They also spoke in tongues, just like we saw in Acts chapter 2 in Jerusalem. And what is going to become abundantly clear as we go through this text this morning is that these Jewish Christians in Jerusalem were focused really on the wrong details of the story. They picked out one little piece of it and completely ignored what God was really doing. What does it mean here when it says that the Gentiles had received the word of God? The word of God here really just means the message of the good news of the gospel, the message of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. This is what Peter shared with Cornelius, and we saw this just last week at the end of chapter 10. Did they merely hear it, though, or did they faithfully believe it? Because the word receive could mean both things, right? I mean, you could passively receive something, or you could receive it actively and with joy and receptivity. When we ask ourselves that question, if you look at the word that Luke uses here for receive, it shows up a lot in the New Testament. One example I'll share with you here is Matthew 10, verse 40, which uses that word a lot here, and I put it in bold on this slide. It says, "Anyone who receives you receives me, and anyone who receives me receives the Father who sent me." So this word receive obviously carries more meaning than just a passive hearing of a message. It means that these Gentiles, Cornelius and his family, had faith to believe the message. And this is a major undertaking here. This is a major move of God here, that the Gentiles, these non-Jewish people, have actually received the gospel with faith. God has now given his gift of faith to those who are outside the people of Israel. This had never happened up to this point. But the hot take of these Christians in Jerusalem was not focused on the work of the Holy Spirit, but that Peter had entered and eaten in a Gentile home. Simply put, they were focused on the wrong thing. And the first reason to not let hot takes distract us from delighting in the work of God is because hot takes routinely focus on the wrong part of God's story, on the wrong part of the story, and miss the most important part of what God is doing. So why is this the case with hot takes? Why are they so distracting? Why do they pull us in? Well, I think we know from personal experience, hot takes, they trigger an emotional response, right? You read something and it triggers an emotional response that hinders our ability to think clearly in a situation. And when these Jewish followers of Jesus heard that Peter entered the home of a Gentile, it was almost like they couldn't hear anything else at that point. It totally just, they got so fixated on this. Why did it trigger such a response, though? Well, in the first century, Jewish custom was really to avoid the Gentiles at all cost. They did not eat food that was prepared by Gentiles. They followed the kosher food laws in the Old Testament. And all of this was in order to preserve personal purity and cleanness. Personal purity and cleanness was needed in order to worship God in the temple, and this is why they avoided Gentiles, because the Gentiles were unclean due to not having been circumcised, and so they could not enter to worship God if they had been in touch with a Gentile. This was the thinking that the Pharisees put forth in the first century, that in order to rid Jerusalem of these occupying Gentile Roman soldiers, Israel needed to become as pure as possible so that God would remove this army. But the problem in this thinking is that God will never be manipulated by any of our good works. God is not able to be manipulated. And remember this, that as followers of Jesus, there will be times when we get criticized like Peter was. Peter is facing this criticism right now from within the people of God. He's facing this criticism from other believers who are simply focused on the wrong thing. And so the question that we have to ask is, what should we do when we face criticism like this? Proverbs 15, 1 through 2 has a lot of wisdom for us in this. It says, "A gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge appealing, but the mouth of a fool belches out foolishness." I love that imagery there. Because when we see a hot take, whether it's online, whether it's through text message or whatever it happens to be, it is tempting for us to try to answer someone else's hot take with our own hot take. Maybe throw in a little bit of sarcasm, throw in a little bit of smugness to really rub it in and try to make them feel small. Just remember that your hot take is really, as Proverbs 15 says, belching out foolishness. We can do better than this, church. This is how Peter instead handled the criticism. He didn't throw back a smug reply or anything like that. Instead, he went and told them the facts of the matter that they were missing. In Acts 11, 4 through 14, it says this, "Then Peter told them exactly what had happened. I was in the town of Joppa, he said, and while I was praying, I went into a trance and saw a vision. Something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners from the sky. And it came right down to me. When I looked inside the sheet, I saw all sorts of tame and wild animals, reptiles and birds. And I heard a voice say, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat them.' 'No, Lord,' I replied. 'I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure or unclean.' But the voice from heaven spoke again, 'Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean.' This happened three times before the sheet and all it contained was pulled back up to heaven. Just then, three men who had been sent from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were staying. The Holy Spirit told me to go with them and not to worry that they were Gentiles. These six brothers were here accompanied me, and we soon entered the home of the man who had sent us. He told us how an angel had appeared to him in his home and had told him, 'Send messengers to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He will tell you how you and everyone in your household can be saved.'" Peter went right to the facts of the matter in response to this criticism. Rather than getting defended and distracted from what God was doing in the moment, he simply shared the important parts of the story that they were missing. When it says here that Peter went into a trance, I know that's strange language for us, right? So what is happening when it says Peter went into this trance and saw this vision? Well, the word used here for trance, just it really means that something grabbed his attention. Like this sheet that was coming down was so unusual, so strange that he could not look at anything else. When he saw this in the vision, he couldn't take his eyes off of it. It was mesmerizing. This is not a mind-numbing, hypnotic experience, but it was something so marvelous that Peter could not look away. And his vision is highly unusual, isn't it? I mean, the best that words could do to describe what he saw was something like a sheet came down from heaven. You can almost see Peter trying to grasp at, like, well, it was kind of like this sheet that came down. He's trying to find words to describe what was so mesmerizing. And this sheet, of course, was filled with clean and unclean animals, according to Jewish kosher laws. It took three times of Peter seeing this vision. It says it came again and again. It took three times here. And think about it. It shows us that Peter didn't immediately adopt this new freedom to eat what the law previously called unclean. He had to see this three times just so that it was clear to him that this is no fluke. This is actually God doing something new. And I don't think Peter and the people that went with him to Cornelius' house really understood what this vision meant until they came to the house and they saw this is the Gentile that we are supposed to enter his home, to not be afraid of becoming unclean anymore. This whole series of events that is taking place here shows us that God is no respecter of human tradition or man-made rules. Entering a Gentile home was not prohibited in the Torah. It was merely a rule made by the Pharisees designed to prevent anyone in Israel from becoming unclean. And we, as followers of Jesus, can often shy away from spending time with unbelievers out of this sort of self-preservation. But what Jesus calls us to be is a light in the darkness. And he calls us to be like salt, which seasons food. You see, when you taste food that is adequately salted, you can taste the salt in it. And light, when the sun comes up, it pushes back the darkness, and you can see it, you can taste the salt, and we are to be like that in the world. We are supposed to be present in the world, making a difference in the world. This is the work that God wants us to do, and he wants to do it through us. It's what he began to do in the early church in the first century. What I want to tell you here is don't let the opinions of others keep you from being light and salt in this world. Peter shows us to stay focused on the mission that God has. That's the second reason not to let hot takes keep you from delighting in God's work, because focusing on hot takes will actually distract you from God's calling. There's been times, I mean, I don't post a lot on social media. There was a time in my life where I posted a lot more than I do now, and I would routinely get into these debates with people. I felt like it was like a worthwhile pursuit. And now I don't really see it that way, but there were countless times where I was called names like narrow-minded or bigot or unscientific or, you know, just foolish, all of these things for defending what the Bible says and defending the Bible itself. What I want to tell you is that there were too many times where I let the thoughts and opinions of others just get me completely sucked in to the point where I wasn't present with people around me, kind of what we talked about earlier with social media. It just sucks you in. I let that happen too many times. I got focused on people's hot takes, and it really distracted me from what God was calling me to do. And I share that with you today because I think it's important for us in the age that we're in, where people just post and put out whatever they want, really, without usually a thought to who it's going to affect, that we don't have to get sucked into that. We can rise above and we can keep ourselves rooted in the Word of God. Because God has called you and me to be a light for Him. That's the calling that God has for us. And Peter finishes his retelling of these events in Acts 11, 15 through 18, which says this: "As I began to speak," Peter continued, "the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as He fell on us at the beginning. Then I thought of the Lord's words when He said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' And since God gave these Gentiles the same gift He gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to stand in God's way?" When the others heard this, they stopped objecting and began praising God. They said, "We can see that God has also given the Gentiles the privilege of repenting of their sins and receiving eternal life." And what's remarkable to me in these last verses here is it's almost like God is interrupting Peter. I mean, Peter says, "It's as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell." It's almost as if Peter was in the middle of the rest of what he was going to say, and God just stepped in and showed up. He sent the Holy Spirit on these people, and He brought them to salvation. And I think that shows us that God's wisdom, His timing, and His plans are always better than ours. You might have the best gospel presentation. You might have your testimony nailed down pat. And God could do something different as you begin to speak. It's not ultimately about your skill. It's not ultimately about your story. It's about God's power being at work. Remind yourself that our wisdom cannot touch His wisdom. Our wisdom is so small in comparison to the wisdom of God. And that's why it's important for us sometimes to quiet our mouths before we speak, to remind ourselves that God is in control. And no matter what happens in the world, no matter the criticism you may face, fix your eyes on Jesus. Go to the Word of God and let God give you wisdom from this Word, because that is His promise. When you read His Word, you get wisdom, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Don't get distracted by hot takes and criticism. Keep going. Keep faithfully following Jesus. The third reason not to let hot takes keep you from delighting in the work of God is that hot takes are not usually concerned with God's enduring Word. Always come back to His Word. His Word will last beyond any one of us. It will last beyond this world. Always go to God's Word. Whenever you need encouragement, whenever you need hope, whenever you need peace in the midst of a world that throws us curveballs on the regular. Jesus told us to remember Him through taking the Lord's Supper. And we're going to take the Lord's Supper together today in our time together. We've got some tables set up to the sides here where you can take communion. We practice this because Jesus told us to do this as often as we do it in remembrance of Him. Because the night that Jesus was betrayed, He gathered with one final meal with His disciples. And during that meal, He took bread and He broke that bread and He said, "This is My body, which is broken for you. Take and eat." And as they finished up the meal, He took a cup of wine, He blessed it, He gave thanks, and He said, "This is the cup of the new covenant, which is in My blood, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of Me." And when we come to the communion table today, take some time to reflect. Ask God to search your heart and make known to you any sins that you need to repent of today, anything that you need to lay before the Lord, to hand over to Him before you come to the table, knowing that He is ready to receive you and to forgive all of our sins because of Jesus' death on the cross. It only takes faith in Jesus to be forgiven. As Gabe and Lily come up to lead us in song in this time, you'll notice that there are bowls with bread and there is some juice there. As you come up to the table, simply dip that bread in the cup, and then you can take it and eat it as you feel ready. We only ask that you have a living relationship with Jesus Christ that is by faith in Him. That is the only requirement to come to the table and receive communion today. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the opportunity to take the Lord's Supper today. Father, we ask that You would be at work in our hearts in this time, God, to turn our hearts toward You. Help us to remember You in Your death today, God, as we take this supper. And we ask that You would search our hearts, God, now, that You would show us any area where we are not trusting You like we ought. Would You bring that change into our hearts, God, this morning? We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.